A father and his son enjoyed getting out and going four-wheeling, and the boy had become fairly proficient at riding the bike himself, and the father felt that the time had come that the boy should learn how to ride the bike off the trailer. Being the nervous type, the boy began to make excuses, telling his dad that he was afraid he would roll into the muddy ditch they had parked next to. Well, of course, the father assured him that wouldn't happen and that he should just relax, that they wouldn't even start the bike. They would simply just roll it off with the son riding it. Well, with his heart pounding, the boy mounted the bike. His father gave the bike a good shove, and coming down the ramp, sure enough, the bike turned toward the ditch. With the father yelling, "Turn the bike! Turn the bike!" Both the bike rolled into the ditch and tipped over into the soupy mud. And as the father was retrieving his son, the boy was saying, "You told me to relax, that the bike wouldn't go into the ditch." "Well," the father responded, "you do have to steer it." As we studied this last Lord's Day, we learned that we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing then that He will exalt us at the proper time. In clothing ourselves in humility, we are to cast all of our anxiety upon our Lord because He cares for us. Now, upon hearing that, it is the temptation to wrongly think of humility and God's providential work in our lives. The fact that God is sovereign in all things, as this letter has so abundantly pointed out, and that we are to be a people of humility and trusting ourselves to our sovereign God, does not mean that we are to take an attitude of passive resignation. Christians are not to be a people of passionless indifference who go through life singing, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." Though God be sovereign and we humbly submitted to Him, we are not to be passively resigned, but to the contrary, actively involved. Trusting God to take care of us does not give us license to be careless. But because we belong to God and because He cares for us and that He would be most glorified in us, we must be all the more careful and are responsible then to steer our lives away from that which would dump us in the spiritual mud. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all our anxieties upon Him doesn't mean He wants us to take our hand off the helm, but that indeed He wants us to actively steer our life as He directs us. While humility requires a dying to self, it doesn't mean we should lay down and let the lions devour us. We must watch and care in faith, knowing that God is actively watching and caring for us in large part through our own active and obedient diligence. Think about that. One of the ways that God cares for us is by instructing us in what we ought to do. So one of the ways He cares for us is through our own active obedience. As Peter has taught us to entrust ourselves to God by humbling ourselves under His mighty hand, He now turns and exhorts us to obediently avoid the ditch of sin by actively resisting the devil. So, introduction on your handout. There is to be a humility among the Christians toward each other as they humbly entrust themselves to God by humbling themselves under His mighty hand. But we are to take a proactive stance in resisting the devil and his devices. While we act in humility toward fellow believers and most certainly are not to resist God, but are to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, God desires at the same time that we actively resist the devil steering away from his snare. Let us read today's text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Lord willing, we will wrap up the book of 1 Peter next week and start a new study the following week. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." After teaching us to humbly cast all our anxieties upon the God who cares for us, Peter now calls us to arm ourselves against the devil. God will care for you, as I've already said, as you humble yourself under his mighty hands. And one of the ways that he will care for you is through calling you to actively resist the adversary. Roman number one, Peter calls us to attention. He wants our attention. He wants us to wake up. He wants to alert us to the dangers that we face and how to overcome those dangers. So A, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. In a literal sense, the reference and in reference to alcohol, the word sober means the opposite of being drunk. In the context and in conjunction with the word spirit, number one, sober, it is used metaphorically and it means to think clearly and realistically, including then the exercise of self-restraint. What happens if we think realistically and clearly? Actions will follow. Clear, real actions will follow. This is a positive exhortation that instead of calling us not to be drunk, we are called to actively engage our minds to the reality of our enemy and his ploy and to act appropriately. And I want to say this here, that it is a call to engage our minds, not our emotions. If we think about the devil, our emotions can take us away. But if we think rightly according to the word of God, engaging our mind, we will act rightly and right emotions will follow. So we are called to actively engage our minds to the reality of our enemy and his ploy and to act appropriately. Number two, to be alert is to be awake and watching. What good is it to have a clear-minded watchman in the tower if he's sleeping? And what good is it to have a watchman who's watching and he's not clear-minded? We are to be awake and watching. Proverbs 24:33-34 says, a little sleep, you know it, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. We need to be alert, awake, paying attention. Christ warned his disciples saying this, now, and listen to this. He said, keep watching and praying. Why, Lord? That you may not enter into temptation. So watching and praying are connected to our not entering into temptation. We are to be alert, sober, watching, praying. This idea of being sober and alert is reiterated by Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:5 and 6, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So Peter here, in perfect agreement with all the scripture, is really saying, look, though it is true that you are to entrust yourselves to God and that he will exalt you at the proper time, that doesn't mean you can go to sleep and allow the enemy to overtake you. So three, with vigilance, we must continually be clear and reality-minded. Recognizing the enemy for who he is and being alert to his scheming devices. So then, who is the enemy? Roman numeral 2, Peter identifies the devil as our adversary. One of the great problems our military has in fighting the war in Iraq is accurately identifying the enemy. The enemy is acting covertly. They're not a large army marching across the desert where you just say, well, there they are. But they're hidden. They don't know who's who. They're trying to find out who's who, but they're hidden. So that's one of the great problems our military is having in fighting that war. Actually, it's one of the great problems that Christians have within the church. Accurately identifying the enemy. Church, the enemy is not our fellow believer. Amen? I hate to disappoint you, but it's true. The enemy is not our fellow believer. Therefore, we must clothe ourselves in humility toward one another. And the enemy most assuredly isn't God. Therefore, we must humble ourselves under his mighty hand. But our enemy is the devil, because the devil is God's adversary. He vehemently opposes us. So, A, when Peter writes saying, your adversary, we are awakened. It ought to serve to shake us a bit. we are awakened and sobered to the reality that the devil is personally opposed to us and seeks our demise. This deal, church, is personal. It's a personal matter. As a matter of fact, the devil personally hates you. Personally. It's personal. Therefore, we must be of a sober spirit and be on the alert. The devil is our adversary. Church, if we are not humble toward each other, placing ourselves under God, but are taken up with opposing one another and resisting God, how are we going to be alert and ready to stand against the real enemy? Why is a house that is divided against itself not able to stand? Because they're busy killing each other and the enemy can come in without hardly doing a thing. Remember the Midianites? Remember Gideon? 300 of Gideon's men standing around the hills. They break the pitchers of oil and the light goes out. They blow the trumpets and all the Midianites are down there killing each other. They didn't know who the enemy was. So they took care of themselves. The church oftentimes is so busy biting and devouring each other that they don't recognize that the real enemy is the devil. It cannot be, church. If we divide against ourselves, we will not stand. So let us now talk about our true adversary, the devil. Number one, the name devil means false accuser, a false accuser. He is also known as Satan. The name Satan means adversary. Adversary. That word adversary actually was a word that they would use when they went to court and one would stand and accuse you. They were the adversary. In the scripture, he, that is the devil, is also referred to as the great dragon, the serpent, the accuser of the brethren, the ruler of this world, the prince of the air, the evil one, and Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And that's just a sampling of what the scripture, how the scripture identifies this devil. In other words, he's not a good old buddy to chum up with. He is one wicked, evil, bad dude. We learn from John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, and that whatever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For the scripture says he is a liar and the father of lies. So here we have this adversary, the father of lies. And thank God we have a heavenly Father who is a Father of truth. Amen? This is our adversary. From Scripture we know that our adversary, the devil, will bring about every kind of trickery he can to get us to falter into sin. He will lie. He will deceive. He will use temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, pride, slander, and every other evil thing there is. So again, we must be sober and alert to this because the devil is relentlessly stalking us. As Peter points out, letter B, our adversary prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Church, our enemy, the devil, is a vicious predator likened unto a lion. He always prowls about, so we must always strive to be clear-minded, on the alert. Number one, the word seeking indicates an intense search. It really has connected to it a great intensity. He is searching intensely. Like a hungry lion, the devil is striving to find someone to devour as if it will be the death of him if he does not get his prey. Satan then is also actively seeking someone to devour. Number two, devour literally means to gulp down, to gulp down. Metaphorically, it can carry the idea of wasting or squandering, drinking to excess. Satan's final objective is not to bother us or distract us or even injure us, but to utterly destroy us. That's our enemy. As he hates our heavenly Father, so does he hate the Father's offspring, you and me. Now, some may think that the devil is not real, but just a mythological figure or merely representative of evil. You know, it's amazing to me as we consider today in many of the movies that are playing, and of course these blockbuster movies that come out, it's always a battle of good versus evil, and everybody cheers when the good triumphs over the evil, right? But let me tell you something, that good and evil are not these abstract ideas. There is a Satan, a devil, an adversary of God and all his children who utterly hates us and works against us. So some may think the devil is not real. They may think he's just a mythological figure or merely representative of evil. But those who believe that have actually fallen prey to his deceptive lie. He's fooled them, and let me tell you, he'll be happy about that. As the Holy Scriptures identify him and speak of him, he is very real and very much at work in the world today and very much opposed to you and me. In the mid-1600s, Robert Layton wrote, "Oh, my beloved, if only we knew our constant danger, it would shake us out of this miserable dead security that possesses us. We do not think about this, but there are traps set for us along the way. In every path we tread and at every step we take, at our eating and drinking, in our work, at home, and when we travel. Even in God's house and in our spiritual exercises both there and at home. If we were aware of this, or if we at least thought about it, we would take great care how we walked, and we would watch our words and thoughts." Proverbs 4:23-27 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed in front of you. Watch your path, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Church, today we have a very real adversary who seeks our destruction. We must face this as a reality, being sober about it and alert to his destructive desires. But even while we are instructed to be sober and alert, we are not instructed to fear this adversary, but to fear God and him alone. This discussion about Satan, if left here, might cause us to fear him, assigning him more than we ought. A good study of the Scriptures will teach you that the devil is not sovereign, and he cannot act on his own, but he is under the sovereign control of our sovereign God. So we must be careful that we do not assign to him more than we ought. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Christ appear? What was his purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2:14 says that through the death of Christ, the devil is rendered powerless. Though the devil is our adversary, and an active one at that, he has no authority over us, church, for Christ has rendered him powerless, and we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, and listen to this, therefore, the devil only gains what we give him. That's all he gets, just what we give him. And Peter is teaching us this, give him nothing. Give him nothing. Shall we fear him? No, we shall fear our God. Amen? When we fear God, we have no reason to fear the devil. If you're not fearing God, then you have a reason to fear the devil. Romans 8:31-39. I read it often. I love this scripture. I pray that we'll memorize it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And the idea is, if God's watching over us, who can stand against us? Anybody? Is there someone, something that is greater than God that can triumph over God? And the answer is absolutely not. The thought is foolish. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, if God wouldn't spare his son, what other thing would he hold back? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I'm glad to hear that. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns then? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, in what things? In persecution, in death, in being slaughtered, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you caught that. Death won't separate us from God. I'm thankful for that, amen, because it's appointed unto man once to die. Life won't separate us from God. I'm thankful for that, for God will keep us. Angels cannot even separate us from God, nor principalities. No wonder David would write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Church, we are secure under the mighty hand of God, and no demon nor devil in hell can snatch us out of his hand. But if it should be that we are disobedient and forgetting to think clearly, go out from underneath the hand of our Lord, we can expect that our adversary will bite us, for we have made ourselves vulnerable. It is when we fail to fear God that we stray. We must be clear, reality-minded to the ways of Satan, to his being, to his ways. And that, then, realizing that, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, who is our great shepherd. And in humbling ourselves, then, church, we must not allow Satan to lure us away. No matter how bright and shiny his lures may be, they are full of deadly hooks and barbs are hidden all about them. Therefore, we must be of sober spirit and be on the alert, for our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Yet as we fear God, we have no reason to fear this adversary. Now, what happens here is we get instruction as far as how our Lord expects us to actively combat this enemy. Verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Roman numeral 2, Peter tells us what action to take against our enemy. Peter tells us what action to take against our enemy. And A, we are to actively resist our adversary. We're to resist him. Number one, resist means to stand against, whether in deed or word. James wrote very similarly, saying, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. In the context, James teaches us that we resist the devil by submitting to God, drawing near to God, repenting of our sins, purifying our hearts, and humbling ourselves before God. You know what I didn't get out of that? Here's what I didn't get out of that. Is that I should spend my time denouncing the devil. I didn't get that out of that. What I got is I should spend my time looking to God. And by doing that, I'm resisting the devil. The devil would love for us to give him all of our time rebuking him. He would love that. Because it's real hard for me to glorify God with my lips when my lips are rebuking the devil. How do I resist the devil and cause him to flee? Submitting to God, drawing near to God, repenting of our sins, purifying our hearts, humbling ourselves before God. So to do this is to stand against the devil, or as Peter puts it, to be firm in faith. B, we are to be firm in faith. Firm in faith. And number one, firm means to be stable, solid, strong, immovable. Immovable. Here we have the picture of the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Jesus explained, Luke 6:47-49, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them. Now, beloved, there were 3 points there, and we should not erase any of them. Everyone who comes to me hears my words and acts upon them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We resist the devil by having our life firmly established in the firm foundation of the Word of God, standing upon His promises, obediently acting upon His truth, this truth, His Word. How do you refute a lie? By presenting the truth. No other way. As we are established in the truth of God, we are able to recognize the lies of the enemy. Here in these precious promises, church, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything right here. This is the all-sufficient Word of God by which He has saved us, brought us to Himself. It tells the whole redeeming story of our Heavenly Father. And beloved, we should cherish every single word in this book. I ask you, how was it that Christ overcame the wilderness temptations? Matthew 4, Luke 4. Christ stood His ground, being firm in the faith, refuting the deceptive lies of the deceiver by quoting the truth of Scripture. And everybody said, amen. That's how it happened. This is what Peter is referring to when he writes that we are to be firm in the faith, firm in the Word of God, the Gospel, the Christian faith, the Scripture. Number two, Spyros Zodiades defines faith as objectively meaning that which is believed, the doctrine, the received articles of faith. Now, church, he's not talking about received articles, some document of men. He's talking about the Word of God. Number three, this faith that we are to be firm in is not a matter of what we can conjure up or are subjectively hoping for, but what God has forever established in His written Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word, His Word, will endure forever, and it is His Word that we are to be firmly grounded in, because it's the truth, and truth overcomes that which is not true. Just as it was with the Word that Christ firmly stood upon and overcame Satan's temptations in the wilderness, it is the Word upon which our faith is to be established. In fact, if we have a faith, and it's a true Christian faith, it's established upon the Word. It can't be established on anything else. It would not be Christian faith. It is the same Word upon which our faith is established, being the bedrock of our faith, in which we are to firmly stand, resisting the devil and overcoming his devouring schemes. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the one who overcomes the world, and who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How did you come to know that Jesus is the Son of God? Was it not by the hearing of the Word of God? Do you see then that the faith that overcomes the world is inextricably bound to the truth of God's Word, that Jesus is the Son of God? Dear church, it is through the Word of God that we have heard of Christ, and by the power of the Spirit of God that we have come to believe. So that's why we sing such wonderful songs as this, the solid rock, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How do you know about Jesus' blood and his righteousness? Through his word. And so your hope, your faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. How do you stand? On Christ, the solid rock. That's where we stand. All other ground is sinking sand, and indeed, all other ground is sinking sand. Faith in the Son of God as revealed in the Word of God is our victory, and that is where we must be firm, standing there. The Christian faith is founded upon this precious Word, and it overcomes the prince of this world. Faith relies upon the great Lion of Judah, who has utterly defeated the one who wears a moth-eaten suit imitating a roaring lion. The Lion who delivers us from sin has detoothed that imposter who would devour us in sin. Be firm in the faith, dear church, and do not give a foothold to the enemy. Church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, against that lying devil named Satan. That's where our battle is. Therefore, we are to put on the full armor of God. We're to take on Christ, that we may be able to resist in the evil day. Having done all, then, to stand firm. Gird yourself with what? Truth. Put on what? Righteousness. Shod yourself with the gospel of peace. Take up faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take salvation in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray at all times, being alert with all perseverance. Of course, that comes from Ephesians chapter 6, and Pastor Sean will be there teaching on that shortly. Be firm in the faith, dear church, and do not give a foothold to the enemy. And do not think this, that your faith is whatever you can conjure up. Our faith is founded in what God has established, the truth. Listen to this. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, our God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. There is a way of escape. There is a way to endure, and it is to stand firm in faith. And so, it hits us. It is imperative that we know the Word of God, isn't it? It's imperative. How can I know the truth if I haven't read the truth? How can I know the truth of Christ if I haven't read the truth of Christ, if I haven't heard it? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our adversary is a lying deceiver, and it is that faith that is founded upon the truth that destroys sinful speculations that would raise them up against the knowledge of God. And it is the works of faith, that is obedience to the truth, that takes our wayward thoughts captive and into conformity with the will of God. You see, it is when we, through obedience to his word, draw near to God, the God who, by the way, cannot lie, that we stand firm in the faith and thus resist the lying adversary. Be of sober spirit, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Roman numeral 4, Peter encourages us. He encourages us by reminding us that we are part of the victorious church. We are part of the victorious church. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 also says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." Peter says, your brothers, your fellow Christians, the other members of the body of Christ are suffering the same thing. But now, catch this, more than that they are suffering the same things, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. Now that might be a little bit difficult. We might think the wording is difficult, but actually, in my opinion, it's a very good translation for letter A. The word accomplished. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. The word accomplished carries the idea of not only undergoing the suffering, but enduring it with success. That's why the word accomplished. And that's where we find the encouragement that the church is victorious. Your fellow believers around the world are not only undergoing, but also enduring with success the same kinds of suffering as you. Do you see the encouragement? So number one, it is not just that everybody else is suffering too. That's hardly encouragement. Oh, well, be encouraged. Everybody else is suffering too, buddy. Oh, thanks. It's great to hear it. Right? It's not just that everybody is suffering too, but our brethren are also enduring it, being firm in faith. You're not alone. You stand with your brothers around the world. As Christ is sustaining them, so will Christ sustain you. There's the encouragement. Amen? And church, as we have learned over and over, this kind of testing is valuable and beneficial to the church, for it is the testing of our faith that produces endurance. And we are to allow endurance to accomplish its perfecting work in us. God even uses the trials of this life to work his good in us, to teach us to stand. Therefore, dear family, we can indeed consider it all joy as we face various trials such as this, as resisting the enemy. It is no wonder then that Peter wrote in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Don't be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And so, conclusion, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, for he will exalt us at the proper time. And as we humble ourselves toward each other and under God's mighty hand, we must also take an active role in resisting our adversary, the devil, just as Peter instructs us to. Now let me ask you, dear family, that you at this time would consider your life. Well, let's do a reality check here. Are you sober and alert to the reality of the devil and his devices? What kind of a life are you living? Is it a life that is always turning into the mud? Or it is a life that is sober and alert and resists the devil? Is it weak and anemic, given to sin? Or is it powerful and overcoming? I say this again. We often try denouncing the devil, but I ask you, where does the scripture say that our rebuking him will chase him away? It is not ours to denounce the devil. He's been denounced. He's a defeated foe. But it is ours then to stand in faith, believing those things. It is not our taking authority over Satan that causes him to flee. It's our standing in firm in the faith that causes us to resist him and causes him to flee. So I ask you, are you being real about this? Are you alert to the devil and his scheming ways? And are you standing firm in the faith? Do you know enough of God's word to stand firm in it? And I think it's only reasonable to say that the more of God's word we know, the more equipped we will be to stand firm in it. Don't roll into the ditch, church. You're a child of God, a holy God. You don't have to end up in sin. You can steer away, get active, seek God, and resist the devil. We elders who are charged with the responsibility of looking after your spiritual welfare strongly urge you that you would actively participate in Bible studies. It's good to be at the preaching of God's word. We're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to hear God's word. But beloved, it is not enough for you to come one time a week and hear a portion of God's word. You must be bathing continually in God's word, washing yourself with the water of the word. And so we strongly urge you to help yourself and to honor God by availing yourself to the many Bible studies that Heritage offers. There are women's Bible studies. There are men's Bible studies. There are studies in systematic theology. There are study groups. There are home fellowships that meet at different times. There is the Sunday morning Discovery Zone classes. Wednesday evening, there's the Adventures classes. There's the auditorium class. Not to mention, then, that we ought to be students of the Word at home, every day, opening up our Bible and cherishing the very Word of God. We've had this thing happen here at Heritage, and some of you have heard about it, but the rest of you are going to hear about it now. About a month or 6 weeks ago, I received an email from a fellow who said he's in Nigeria, Africa. And he was expressing that he did a search on the web and came up with our church site. And began to look at the sermons and to study these things. And he wrote me saying, I was hoping that you could help us. We need Bibles. And he began to explain that as they were witnessing and telling others about Christ, that all of their Bibles were confiscated. And so he said, we need help. We need Bibles. We can't get them ourselves. And we need them. And then he also put in, since I am old and many of the others are old, we need large print. So he was asking for large print King James Version study Bibles. Well, we wrote him back and said, exactly how many do you need? And he said, along with him, there were several others who were older, but he said they're working for the Lord and a great testimony. And they had prisoners that they were ministering to. So this week, Carissa was able to order and send off 31 King James Version large print study Bibles. And I'm telling you this whole story to say, we have stacks of Bibles all around us, and we take for granted this word. When there are people in this world who would do everything they could just to get a Bible. And I was asking my daughter, I said, do you suppose we ought to get them leather-bound Bibles? Will they last longer than the hardback Bibles? What should we do? What would be the thing that would last the longest? And she was saying, you know, Dad, as I've traveled, when I see a Christian in a foreign land with a Bible, they take care of their Bible. And no matter what kind of Bible we give them, they're going to take care of it. And we toss our Bibles around like they're nothing. Beloved, it is not a matter of the ink and the paper. It is a matter that this is God's Word. And we should cherish it. We should drink it in. We are the most privileged of all generations to have the availability of God's Word to us. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they wouldn't have a Bible for themselves. Today we have this. And I do not think that this comes to us without responsibility. To love it, to cherish it, to drink it in fully. It is by standing upon the promises of God that we resist the devil, being firm in our faith. Your last statement. We must actively humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by diligently saturating ourselves in the Word of God. And in so doing, we will be firm in faith, and with the enemy resisted, we will stand with the church victorious. May God add His blessings to the preaching of His Word. Let's bow in prayer. We are encouraged today, our Heavenly Father, for this good instruction. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to humble ourselves before you, to attain that which you have granted us, humility in Jesus Christ, that we will live by it, that we would humble ourselves with humility toward one another, and at the same time, Father, that we would take up this warning and with everything that is within us, resist our enemy. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, that not only have you brought your word to us, but by your Spirit you caused us to be born again that we might believe. Thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. Now, Lord, may we cherish these precious gifts that you've given us. And may we understand the power and the authority that lie within your word. That you have exalted your word, as the psalmist wrote, along with and above your name. That you hold your word high. And that even heaven and earth will pass away before your word passes away. That you will fulfill every single bit of your word. There is not a word in this Bible that is shallow, but it is holy. Cause us, God, to love your word. And Lord, when we feel that we do not want to be disciplined in reading it, may we, with clear-mindedness and understanding the reality of this age, may we then choose willfully to read your word, whether we feel like it or not. And as we drink in your word, O God, may it become a part of us. And Lord, may we live according to your word. May we come to you, hear your words, and act accordingly. And Lord, may it be that as we drink in the water of your word, that it washes us, it strengthens us, it purifies us, it does your good work in us. But Lord, may it be that while we are satisfied in it, we always desire more. I ask, Heavenly Father, till the day we die, may we desire to hear from your word. And on that day then, Lord, when we close our eyes, see that we are in the heavens and it's just as your word expressed it would be. Teach us, Lord, to stand firm in this faith. Teach us, O God, what your word means that we might properly understand, knowing then, Lord, that as we have drawn to you according to your word, as we have humbled ourselves in your presence according to your word, as we have repented of our sin according to your word, that we will have resisted the enemy and he will have no place in our life. Thank you, Father, that we know that the day is coming when we will rise with the church and we will stand victorious and triumphant over the enemies of God. Thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your children. May we be obedient children. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You've heard enough today to know how to resist the devil. Now we need to put feet to the things we've heard. That we have taken these in, this truth in, and that we apply it to our life. And it requires of us some practice that we will be students of God's word. It is our prayer that we will proclaim this truth until the day we die, and that those who hear the truth will drink it in and live by it. May God bless you as you go your way today. Consider the words you've heard and consider how you might gain and learn and study from God's word that your faith would be built up in him. May God bless you.